Exodus 20, verse 4. God says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word, your self-revelation in it. Lord, as we consider these straightforward commands, these 10 words that you have given, may they crush us and drive us to Christ for comfort. Lord, especially today, I pray that we would not treat this topic lightly, but reverently, as you have called us to worship you in your prescribed way. Lord, I pray that you would hide me behind your cross as your spokesman today. I do not take lightly the responsibility to proclaim your word. So, Lord, I depend upon your Holy Spirit both to guide my thoughts and words, but also to superimpose my frailty and correct error that may creep in because of it, and guard the ears of your people and speak through your word today. Draw individuals to yourself and grow us in the grace and knowledge of the truth. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. This morning, I have entitled the sermon, "The Sin of Idolatry." I was thinking about being cute and call it "American Idolatry," but I figured that would not be cuteness doesn't work for me for some reason. Or I could have entitled it, it might have even been better, more communicating a little bit clearer, the main point that I want to make today that I believe that is helpful for us to understand from the second commandment is God's worship, God's way. God's worship, God's way. We've been given this command. Actually, let me sort of lay out a roadmap of where we're going to go in the sermon today as we try to unpack this command that runs from verse 4 through verse 6. The command itself is there in the first verse, and then there's an explanation of why the command has been given. I'm going to take sort of a Puritan exposition approach to this and tell you what this command is not saying first, and then we'll see what it is saying, then we'll see why it's saying that, and hopefully you'll pick up the application along the way, and we'll end at Christ, which is always a good place to land. And so let me begin, just jump right into the second commandment here and begin by saying a few things that this command is not saying. Let me read it again, just the command itself, and then there's the explanation afterwards. But the command itself, it says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them." There's the command itself. Now, this command, of course, is not prohibiting images of any kind. There are some who will interpret this, will excise this, just this one part of the verse and say, or actually even not even the whole thing that I just read, because it does give that explanation of, or worship worship it, don't bow down and serve it. But some will argue that it precludes any making any images of any kind. That's not what God is saying here. God is not saying that we can't use symbols and images for various reasons, especially like for just for civil. What I mean by it is just normal everyday usage of symbols for civil reasons. For example, we can jump to the New Testament. Remember the story when Jesus seems to be playing the game Stump the Teacher. There, people are always coming to Jesus and say, "What about this? And what about that? And what about this?" And so they asked, so one day they came to Jesus and said, asked him about paying taxes, which was a touchy issue even then, 2,000 years ago. And so they asked him about paying taxes. And you remember what Jesus did to answer the question? He says, "Bring me a coin. Bring me some money." And so they bring him some money, and he holds up a coin, and he says, "Whose picture, whose image is on this coin?" And they say, "Caesar's." And he says that famous line, "Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's." I won't take the time to sort of flesh that out and what he's talking about there and some of the implications of the separation of church and state and all of those kinds of things. What I want to show you today is that when Jesus held that coin up, what he did not say was, "There's an image on this coin. That's a breach of the second commandment. Burn all this money and you know, we're not doing have anything to do with that." He didn't say that. He actually, if you read between the lines, he's basically given tacit approval of the image that was on the coin. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God's what is God. He's not making a moral or ethical statement regarding the existence of the imprint on the coinage. And probably even a closer analogy to the command itself here in Exodus is if we look at just the usage of, let me say this. So, for example, there's nothing wrong, for example, for us to use little symbols for things like a little man, a little woman to put on our restrooms and, you know, things like that. That's not what he's saying, that we can't make images like that. Nor is he prohibiting artwork of any kind. He's not prohibiting artwork and making images, because if you'd read not the full text but just part of it, if you just cut him off in mid thought here, "You shall not make for yourself carved image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth." And you just stop there in verse 4. You might think, if you don't read further and you don't compare Scripture with Scripture, you might think that God is prohibiting artwork of any kind. And there are some religions that will go that far and say that the only artwork that you can do is geometrical art. You can't draw a picture of anything or carve an image of anything. But God says here, you can't do that in your worship of them. So even in the religious context, he gives approval of artwork. We could turn to the explanation of the building of the tabernacle and the building of the temple and the priestly garments that God prescribed how they were to be made and to be fashioned. And they were very artistic, using pomegranates and bulbs on the lampstand and all kinds of colors and all sorts of things that were in the artwork of the building of the temple and the tabernacle and the priestly garments and all the rest. And so God does not prohibit artwork. In fact, if you'll let me take a little excursus here for just a moment, he actually condones artwork and encourages it. Think about this. As human beings, we have been created in the image of God, right? We've been created, human beings have been created in the image of God. What's the first thing that God tells us about himself in the Bible? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. God is a creating God. A God who creates, who he is the original artist. He is the original creator. And we, as created in his image, when we create, whether it's artwork of any kind, and I like what R.C. Sproul says, every form is an art form, and every art form communicates something. And so whether it's a good art form or a bad art form or whatever, if it's thought through or maybe if it's not even thought through, it is still an art form, and it's communicating something. And I think that's important, especially, like, for example, for us, as we're about to start building our new church building, our chapel, for us to have worship. As we construct that, we are going to be constructing a work of art. Whether that's good art, bad art, or what it communicates is still in the future that we need to decide on. Even this building itself is, if R.C. Sproul is correct that every form is an art form and every art form communicates something, this building that we're worshiping in right now is an art form and it communicates something. It communicates, if you walk into this room, all of the chairs are facing to the front. There's a symmetry here, and there is something that is in the center focus, namely the pulpit and the cross behind me that is larger than life and making me look even shorter than I am. It is a focal point. The focal point of the pulpit communicates in artistic fashion the centrality of the preaching of God's Word. So you see what I mean by every form is an art form, and every art form communicates something. And God condones artwork. And even to the fine arts and the visual arts that we are most associate with that term art is condoned by God. And many of you, I know, in this room are artists of various kinds. Some of you know it, and some of you may not even know it. For example, I know Gregory makes pottery. If you ever seen Gregory with his potter's wheel, that is an art form that is God-honoring and good. And even in all of our creation, some of you, like I said, some of you may not even know that you're an artist. Joey Lozana, for example, he's a welder. I don't know if me and Joey have never talked about it before, but as he creates something, even though that creation that he creates is very pragmatic, very useful, and is going to serve a physical, tangible purpose, it is a constructed, three-dimensional object that in itself there is some artistry that is there. Or Mart, for example. Mart's a builder, and I know me and Mart have talked about this. As he builds homes and builds houses, as he takes the three laws of architecture, even from the ancient architects that say that architecture needs to be sturdy, and it needs to be useful, and it needs to be beautiful. I like the fact that Mart takes those three things into consideration when he constructs a home and takes the raw materials that are there and puts them together in a God-honoring way that is a form of art. Are any of those art forms bad? No. And so God is not precluding artwork of any kind. What he is doing here is saying that we're not to make art of him, of God. Just like, similar to the way that in the book, in Genesis, in the early chapter of Genesis, in the garden, God created the garden, placed man in the garden, and he says, all of these trees, all the fruit trees, all the herbs, all the vegetation is all there for human consumption, is for you to take, to sustain your life, to enjoy, except for one thing, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In a similar fashion, God in the field of artwork says, all artwork is open, wide open, forms of art, except for one thing. Do not create an image of me. He's very specific here. Do not create an image of me. By the way, let me get away from the artwork in particular, except for I'll leave you with two good books, if you want to read more about this. Francis Schaeffer wrote a little book. It's almost like a pamphlet, Art in the Bible. And Philip Ryken wrote a little book called Art for God's Sake, which is both of those works from a Reformed perspective, very helpful in regards to art. And so God is not prohibiting artwork of any kind, but what he is putting his foot down is saying, you're not to make art of me in your worship. Now, you might say, well, where does it say that in this text? Because it says no graven images. I thought, you might say, he was talking about Baals and Buddhas and, you know, the Brady Bunch tiki idol, you know, if you remember when they went to Hawaii, some of y'all, you know, those kinds of things. At least that's what's in the image of my mind when I think of graven images. He's not directly talking about other gods here in the second commandment. He's already done that in the first commandment. He's already drawn the line in the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. So Baal is out, Buddha is out, all other gods are already out of the picture in the first commandment. In the second commandment here, he says, in your worship, do not use images. Or in other words, the first commandment talks about the who, and the second commandment talks about the how. The first commandment talks about the who are we to worship. The second commandment deals with how we are to worship God. And that's why I said I could name the sermon today, God's worship in God's way. God is the one who prescribed His own worship. He is the one that lays down the rules and regulations that govern His own worship. And He says not to use images of Himself for worship. Now, why is that? Why does he prohibit the use of images? Oh, well, let me say this to emphasize that one other place in Exodus 32, just several chapters over, we have the story of the golden calf. You remember the story of the golden calf when Moses is up on the mountain, Mount Sinai, God has given him the commands. What's going on down at the bottom is the people are creating an image, creating a golden calf. Aaron, Moses' brother, is heading it up, and they bring all their stuff. And the story is hilarious if you read it. Aaron says, they just gave all this gold, I threw it in the river, and this calf popped out. Yeah, right. Okay, whatever. But in that golden calf story, you may have missed this. They were not intending to create another god to rival the god that they said that they were worshiping. In fact, what they were doing was creating an image that was supposedly representing the real God. I mean, that's what Aaron says. He said he presents the golden calf, and he says, "Behold, your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt." The same way that God describes Himself here in Exodus 20. And with every good intention, they said, we are going to create a God that we can visually see. It's going to help us in our worship. And the golden calf in their context would have represented strength and fertility. And they said, our God is strong. And so let's create this calf to represent God. And it will aid us in our worship. The problem there is that God prohibits such forms of worship. Why? It is because of several things. And let me trace those reasons why. Here we are at the reasons why God prohibits the use of images of Himself to aid us in our worship. Number one, He says that we cannot control God through an image. We cannot control God through an image. That's what the ancient people thought that they were doing. When they would make a little god, like a little tiki god or a Hawaiian tiki god, or a little god that they could carve out of wood or stone or whatever and maybe put gold over it, what they were doing is saying, I can control this god. I can put him on a shelf. I can take him with me. If we're going into battle, I can bring him into battle with me. I can march him ahead and I can use him, like we would call it, a lucky charm. And I can use God in that way because I am controlling God. If I can put him in an image, put him in a three-dimensional object, carry him around, I am controlling God. And God says, I cannot be controlled. Therefore, do not think that you can graphically represent me in two or three dimensions and control me in that way. You might say, who would do that? Oh, it's not just the ancient people that would do that, is it? We know very, very well that many, maybe even sitting in this room today, are very tempted to use objects, especially objects that represent God, in the same way that the pagans used their deities. In the same way that Israel was tempted to do with the Ark of the Covenant. As they carted the Ark of the Covenant before them in battle, thinking, hey, this is God will certainly be on our side if we march the Ark in front of us. That's why they were freaked out when the Philistines beat them and took the Ark with them. Their God was captured. How does that happen? They wondered. It's the same thing that happens when you see a football player pulling a crucifix out of his jersey and kisses it after he scores a touchdown because God was on his side and he's using that as a lucky charm. Or even carrying a Bible around. You know those who will bring a little small New Testament, not so they can read it, not so they can bathe themselves in the Word of God, but because they need a little lucky charm, like a rabbit's foot. Rabbit's feet are pagan, but the Bible, that sounds Christian enough. But they use it in the very same way. The second commandment prohibits that kind of usage. We cannot control God and use Him as a lucky charm by putting Him into a two-dimensional or three-dimensional object and carrying Him around with us or hanging Him on the wall. That God will somehow protect us if we put an image, a picture of Jesus on the wall. He says, no, you shall not make for yourself any graven image. Because God cannot be controlled by human beings. Secondly, He cannot be captured by human beings. When I say captured, I don't mean put in a cage, but fully comprehended. You see, part of the problem of creating an image of God, a picture of God, is that any picture of God, or any little statuette of God, or any kind of visible representation of God, will fall short of who God really is. It will only communicate part of what He is, at best. That's, for example, I gave you the illustration a moment ago of the golden calf while it's still in your mind. They were saying, hey, God is strong, so let's picture Him as a calf, as a golden calf. And for all the things that might have had connections to God with, it fell short of all sorts of other things. It might communicate His strength, but it doesn't communicate His kindness, or His mercy, or His justice, and a thousand other attributes of God. We cannot fully capture God in an image. And whatever image we may create, no matter how masterful the artist creates it, it will fall short of the full glory of God. And I'm not just making up this reason. I have scripture passages for each one of these, but for the sake of time, I won't read them all. But I would draw your attention to Isaiah 40, verse 18, which in the context there, Isaiah is talking about God. Or God here is actually the one speaking through Isaiah, talking all of these attributes of God and the character of God, what God is like through His verbal explanation of Himself. And then in chapter 40, verse 18, He says, to whom then will you liken God, Isaiah says? Or what likeness compare with Him? Of course, the answer should be met with silence. There is no image. There is no likeness. There is no creature in the heavens. There is no creature on the earth. There is no creature under the earth that can be likened to God, visually representing Him correctly and well. And so God says, do not create any graven image to worship it or to serve it, or to bow down to it, even if you intend for it to be simply a representation of me. Because I cannot be represented in that way, God says. The third reason that I'll give you this morning for the inadequacy of graven images. I said number one, we can't control God in that way. God does not intend to be controlled, and He cannot be controlled. Nor can we capture the fullness of Himself in an image. Number three, also, an image cannot communicate God. And that's by God's design. God intends to be revealed, let me say it this way. God chose to reveal Himself how? Through the Scriptures. Through His Word. God has chosen to reveal Himself through His Word, not through images. You might say, well, Brother Don, what's wrong with that? Well, it's because that's what God has said. Brother Don didn't make this up this week. This is what God has said in His Word. God reveals Himself through the Scriptures. God reveals Himself in His Word. And He says, any visual representation of Me falls short and should be done away with and not have a place in our worship. My next point or illustration I want to give, I need to be careful because this needs to be said respectfully. But I think this vivid illustration may help you to understand and put this together. Somebody said that religious iconography and graphical representations of God that He prohibits here in the second commandment is like religious pornography. What? Now y'all are awake. So think about it. What is pornography? Pornography is a graphic picture, whether it's two-dimensional on a glossy page or three-dimensional or on a TV screen or whatever. It's a graphic representation of the real thing. It's not the real thing. It's a graphic representation of the real thing that is designed to elicit and evoke an emotional response. Right? What is religious iconography? Same thing. Same thing. It is a graphic representation of the real thing. It's not the real thing. A representation of the real thing that is designed to elicit and to evoke an emotional response. To stir the affections. Just religiously, not sexually. And so it's religious pornography. You might say, well, wait a minute. But it helps me to think about God better. The picture that I have on the wall, or the little statue I have in my yard, or the picture that I have in the inside of my Bible, that helps me to think about God better. What can be wrong with that? Let me ask you. Ladies, actually, you can help your husbands with this, okay? If you caught your husband having an affair and you confronted him over it and his response was, but baby, when I was with her, I was thinking about you. That would not be any consolation, would it? It wouldn't be any consolation, would it? And if you're not going to buy that excuse, why do you think God would? But God, I was thinking about you. You see, God deserves to be worshipped the way that He desires to be worshipped. And because God is spirit, He's to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. God lays down His own prescription for the way that He is to be worshipped. And He says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the that is in the earth beneath, or is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Here's where He begins to give the reason why. He focuses on His own nature. And that's where I gave you those three points there, under His nature. Because of His nature, here specifically that I'll elaborate on in just a second, the fact that He's a jealous God. But because of God's nature, He cannot be controlled. He cannot be captured. He cannot. He is not communicated through images. He says He's a jealous God. Now, this past Wednesday night, for the few of you that were here, I've been preaching through 1 Corinthians 13. Preaching through that. And by the way, if you're not able to make it on Wednesdays, let me encourage you to do so. I'm preaching through 1 Corinthians 13. We start at 6:30 and we're usually out of here by 7:30. And in this particular last week, we're looking at the definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13. And one of the things that says love is not jealous. And then we have here, and we talked about this on Wednesday night, we have that God is a jealous God. And so what are we to make of that? Of course, it's just the usage of language here, that there is a good jealousy and a wrong jealousy. We're jealous. The wrong jealousy that Paul was prohibiting in 1 Corinthians 13, saying that if you love like God loves, you will not be jealous. He's referring to the jealousy that comes in the form of envy, envying something else that somebody else has. You're jealous of their new car. You're jealous of their talents. You're jealous of their looks. You're jealous of their abilities. You're jealous of, you know, the affections that are drawn to them by other people, or whatever it is. That kind of jealousy, of course, is sinful. But God is not tempted with that kind of jealousy or sinfulness. Instead, the analogy is more in line with a husband and wife's relationship. Now, I know that there, you can have, and when I say a jealous husband, you're all thinking of, you know, somebody that's hyper suspicious and that kind of thing. And of course, there is some boundaries for that. But in a very literal way that this usage of the word here, jealous, in Exodus, husbands ought to be jealous. They ought to expect exclusive, and wives, for that matter, ought to expect the exclusive affection of their spouse. And that's a right and a good thing. That I want to guard my affections and guard my spouse's affections, that it's exclusive for only us. And that same thing that God says. God says here that He is a jealous God. He desires your exclusive affections and does not want it tempted to worship false gods or inadequate views of God because of inadequate pictures of Him. I thought about this analogy this morning. I don't know if it's going to work or not, but we take so many pictures these days, especially with digital cameras. And the more pictures you take, the more likelihood is that you're going to get some really, really good pictures. But it also increases the likelihood you're going to get some bad pictures as well. Some very unflattering pictures. And so I'll snap pictures with my digital camera all day long. And when we're looking at them at home, Courtney will see them and say, and see a picture of her, oh, don't put that on Facebook. You know, that's not a, you know, that just, no, don't put that one on there. And, you know, so she'll kind of filter that. Now, what if I took those pictures that she thinks are very unflattering of herself and made life-size pictures of them and plastered them all the walls of her house? Would that show my love and affection for her? No. Because she was like, that doesn't look like me. I don't look like that. That's, you see. And what God says is, don't make that little piddly thing and say that it's me. I don't look like that. You see? You see the analogy that He's making? I am a jealous God. And then He gives us a warning and then a promise. Let's go to the warning and the promise. To show you how serious He is with this, He says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. A couple of quick things to point out here. Number one, you see His seriousness. His seriousness. He says, do not break this command or there will be punishment to ensue. And the seriousness of that punishment doesn't even stop with you. The threat goes to your kids and to your children's children. Now take this out of the religious context and out of God saying this, and say if somebody threatened you, that's one thing. Parents, but if somebody threatened your kids, that's more serious, right? Right? You see what I'm saying? God here is using this to elevate the seriousness in our minds and hearts as we hear this command. He wants us to know that He's not playing games here. This is not just a little side note here. It's the second command. This is important, and He wants to give us the gravity of the importance of this. It deals with His worship. He wants to be worshiped in the way that He has prescribed in His Word. It's so serious, in fact, that he threatens punishment not only to you, but to your children, your children's children. You see the seriousness that he carries along with this command to worship him in spirit and in truth. The second thing that I want you to see out of this threat is, he says, visiting the iniquity in the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. You notice, you see where the connection is. He's saying, those that break the second commandment hate me. Those who are creating images of me, who seem to me the most pious among us, those who want to get a picture of Jesus on their wall or a tattoo of him on our arm or whatever it might be, that might seem on a human plane to be those who are the most zealous, the most sincere, the most desirous for the glory of God. And God says it's the exact opposite. Because you are settling for a cheap imitation of me. It's the guy who, when he comes back from Afghanistan with a pocket full of pictures that his wife sent him to remind him of her, and when he lands on the plane, the plane lands and she's there to pick him up, he doesn't pay any attention to her, but is still looking at those pictures. God is saying, if you are settling for this cheap imitation of me, I am going to label your affections not as love, but as hate. You see how serious God places his worship in his way. Verse 6, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. And so he gives us a promise here. He gives us a promise here. Those who are not satisfied with the trinkets that supposedly represent God and instead crave for him through his word, worshiping him properly in the way that he has prescribed, he labels their affection as love and says that I will shower my mercy upon them. He says not only, notice the sort of almost generic way that he says, keep my commandments at the end. He's lumping this command in with all of the rest. You almost hear an echo here. I do hear an echo here of what Jesus said. Remember what Jesus said? If I'm not mistaken, it was the night before he was betrayed. He said, if you love me, you'll what? Keep my commands. That's what God says here in the second command. He says, those who keep my commands are those who love me. Those who have an unwavering affection for me. Those who are not sitting, hearing a sermon like this and saying, oh, that's legalistic. If I obey the second commandment the way that it says here, I'm going to be looked at as a fundamentalist. I'm going to be looked at as a legalist. What's wrong with a few pictures of God here and there? You might say. This is God's word and the way God has chosen to reveal himself. If I'm not in trouble already, I'll go ahead and say what many of you are thinking already. Well, then how come the Roman Catholic Church has all of those statues and pictures and everything? Because it's a religion of idolatry. And it's breaking the second commandment. I say that with compassion and with love. In fact, I know that many of you were our former Catholics. Some of you might still be Catholic. The Roman Catholic Church tries to avoid the second commandment so much so that they've actually renumbered the commands. If you remember, some of you who remember a Catholic catechism and remember the Ten Commandments, the second command, what they do is subsume it under the first command and almost just make it disappear. And then they take the 10th commandment and divide it into two. Thou shalt not covet. And so you can't covet your neighbor's wife as one, and can't cover their goods as the second one. And so they split that one up so you still have a round number 10 to try to avoid the clear teaching of Scripture. Why is this so important? Because God deserves to be worshipped the way that God desires to be worshipped. One last point, and we'll be done this morning. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Let me see if I can word this like I'm seeing it in my head at least. You understand, this is not just a superficial, and I should say this, this is not just a superficial command that you are obeying it if you don't have a picture of Jesus on your wall or a statue of the Mother Mary on your front yard. You're not obeying it if you simply disregard the externals. There's a matter of the heart that he's getting to here, you see. That you're not satisfied with these images of God. But he says one of the reasons why putting these images of God before our face and using them as a means of worship is because it detracts us from who God really is. Because he says there is you, Israel, Exodus 20, do not create any graven image because I have an image who will one day come. And his name is Jesus. Look what Hebrews chapter 1 says. Very vivid here. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke. Notice, speaking. That's what I was saying a moment ago. God desires to be communicated through words, not images. God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and is the exact imprint or image of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So do you see the connection between the second commandment and Christ? Christ is the image of God. God reveals himself through his word and through the prophets and through his word. And in these last days, the author of the book of Hebrews says he has revealed himself through his Son, who is his image. And so if you want to know what God is like, you look to Christ, not a picture. If you want to worship God, you look to Christ, not an image. If you have a desire to throw all of your affections toward your Creator, your Redeemer, your Lord, you look to Christ, not a statue. Christ is the fullness of the glory of God. And he expresses that fullness as the author of the book of Hebrews lays forth when God himself comes to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, the exact imprint of his nature and his glory, and made sacrifice and atonement for our sin. And so we don't look at a visual representation of that, because every visual representation, whether it's a two-dimensional object or a movie on the screen, pales in comparison to Christ, who is to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. If the Holy Spirit is speaking through his word to your heart today, you should be convicted. You should be convicted and bruised I pray that this message is not one to give you ammunition against your neighbor, but instead that we would look at our own hearts. And maybe you have already cleaned house and gotten rid of the idols, physical, visual idols in your home. But have you gotten rid of them in your heart? Are you still worshiping a god of your own making? Are you still tempted by visual images that you can muster and capture and control? Or are you relying on the self-revelation of God through His Son? Only you can answer that. And God. And so let me urge you. If you are still lost in your sin, recognize that you haven't even gotten past the second commandment and you have been crushed. The remedy is not in trying to do better, but the remedy is to run to Christ, who is the fullness of the image of God. If you today are trusting in Christ, let this be a constant reminder and a urging forward in our own sanctification, that we put away the idols of our own making out of our lives and worship the one and only true God as revealed in Scripture and in His Son.